Our scripture reading for this morning is Colossians chapter 4, verse 17 to 18. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And before we go into our message this morning, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day worship. This day of worship is only effectual because of your redeeming work in your Son, Jesus Christ, and because of the power of your Holy Spirit at work within all who believe. And so, Lord God, we now confess with full confidence that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, is our only access to you, our only basis of fellowship with you. Apart from him, we have no access, no fellowship with you, the Holy God. So, Lord, we lean not on our own righteousness, but we lean on the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, because it is through him and him alone that we are acceptable in your sight and received and adopted as your children and become recipients of the promise of the hope of eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray that as we now turn to your word, we ask that your spirit will be at work within us to comfort us and strengthen us by this gospel, which is revealed in our Bibles, in your word. And please help your people to trust as far as it is possible with absolute trust your precious and blessed word for your glory and for the comfort and for the upbuilding of your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 17 to verse 18. The final two verses of the epistle of Colossians. If you recall, in the last few verses of Colossians, the Apostle Paul asks the church at Colossae to convey his personal greetings to certain individuals who are in their community. Having asked the Colossian church to send his greetings to the believers at Laodicea and to Nympha, and the church that met in her house, Paul now sends his final greetings to this individual named Archippus. Now, the only other place Archippus is mentioned in the Bible is in Paul's letter to Philemon. This is what we read in Philemon, verse 1 to 2. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. So who is Archippus? What is the background of Archippus? Well, earlier in Colossians 4, we were introduced, if you remember, to Onesimus, who was the bondservant of Philemon. And there, earlier in chapter 4 of Colossians, Onesimus was identified as a Colossian, which would, of course, make it likely that Philemon, his master, was also a Colossian. And since Paul sends his greetings to Archippus through the Colossian church, and since Paul also greets Archippus together with Philemon in his letter to Philemon, that would probably make Archippus also a member of the Colossian church. So you'll notice in Philemon, verse 2, Archippus is called Paul's fellow soldier. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Like Archippus, all believers ought to fulfill their role as soldiers. Soldiers of who? Soldiers of Christ Jesus. Archippus, our fellow soldier. How then do we faithfully fulfill our role as soldiers of our Lord? Well, if we look to 2 Timothy, we're shown how soldiers of Christ Jesus should conduct themselves in the spiritual battlefield of this world. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Well, if we know anything about soldiers, we know that once people enlist as soldiers, they are now at the beck and call of their commanding officers. The commitments they had back in their civilian life are now superseded by the orders of their superior officers. A soldier is not permitted to allow civilian pursuits to interfere with his duty to fulfill the orders of his commanding officers. For instance, if there is a conflict between the demands of family and the orders of one's commanding officer, a soldier is obligated to obey the orders of his commanding officer over fulfilling the demands of his family. If a soldier is ordered by his superior into battle, but then his wife back at home pleads for him to come back home, well, the soldier, of course, is obligated to obey the order of his commanding officer over the pleading even of his own wife. So a soldier must not allow civilian concerns to obstruct his duty to obey the orders of his superiors. If he does, he is liable to court-martial. According to the Uniform Code of Military Justice, willful disobedience to a lawful command of a superior commissioned officer, if committed in a time of war, can be punishable by death. So indeed, a soldier must not get entangled in civilian pursuits. He must obey the orders of his superior commanding officers. In a time of war, soldiers may receive orders that are hazardous to their safety. They may be issued orders that require extraordinary suffering on their part. They may have to spend weeks exposed to the danger of enemy fire. They may have to march for dozens upon dozens of miles in the harshest of elements. They may have to engage in combat operations for days on end with very little food and sleep. They may have to fight through the most perilous of odds in scenarios where death is the most likely of outcomes. A good soldier obeys the orders of his superior officers, even at the cost of significant suffering. A bad soldier, in contrast, obeys orders when it's easy and convenient to do so, but disobeys them when doing so involves significant hardship, risk, and suffering. Well, as believers, Christ Jesus is more than our commanding officer. He is Lord, the supreme authority of our lives, the supreme authority over all creation. As soldiers under Christ's authority, we are obligated to obey all that he has commanded of us. And we're not in the dark about his commands, because as we were reminded last week, all scripture is breathed out by him. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is his very own words to us. And God's own breathed out words is revealed all of Christ's commands to the church. And obedience to his commands will expose us to suffering. To live in obedience to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a world that rebels against him will bring us into conflict with the world. If we think we can live out lives of obedience to the commands of our Lord and still be loved by the world as one of its own, well, the testimony of Scripture teaches us that we would be mistaken to think such a thing. Our obedience to the Lord will be a rebuke to the world's devotion to their leader and commander, who is the devil. And they will hate us and malign us for being a rebuke to them. As soldiers of Christ, we must not allow civilian pursuits to obstruct our duty to obey him. When the expectations and demands of society come into conflict with the commands of our Lord, remember that we have been enlisted by Christ as his soldiers. To disobey the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in order to appease the ungodly expectations of family, friends, bosses, co-workers, teachers, classmates, and acquaintances is an act of cowardice and mutiny against the one who enlisted us into his army. So when we feel pressure to disobey the Lord, when we are faced with the choice to either please people or please Christ Jesus, remember what we read in 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. When society pressures us to celebrate and glorify what Christ our Creator abhors and forbids, remember what we read in 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Stand your ground against the pressure. Hold fast to the Lord's commandments. Don't go hiding in our foxhole, afraid to stand out as the Lord's soldiers, afraid to be targeted by the Lord's enemies. Face the fire and artillery like a soldier of Christ Jesus and wage war with the word of his truth, the word of the truth, the gospel. When society pressures us to compromise the one way of salvation in Christ the Lord in order to suit its ungodly passions, again, remember, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Stand your ground. Remain true to the Lord's gospel. Do not fraternize with pseudo-gospels and false religions that defraud the masses of salvation. And we're surrounded by these man-made ideologies. Do not compromise with false gospels and false religions, because standing behind them, as we were taught earlier in our series in Colossians, back in Colossians 2, verse 8, standing behind them is Satan and the elemental spirits of the world. Don't fraternize with them. You're a soldier of Christ Jesus. Instead, face the fire and artillery of a world deceived by the devil, like the good soldiers of Christ Jesus we ought to be. And fight the good fight with the truth, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord delivered us out of the domain of the devil and out of the condemnation of sin so that we may have a new life, eternally safe and secure as citizens of Christ's kingdom, to live henceforth for Him, even as He Himself now lives in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Believers who are saved from their sins, who are now eternally safe and secure as citizens of Christ's kingdom, have been saved and delivered from their sins in order that they may live now for their Savior and Lord, even as our Savior and Lord now lives in all who believe in Him. So Archippus, like all genuine believers in Christ, was a soldier of Christ Jesus. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, if we look to today's text in Colossians, you'll see that the Apostle Paul urges Archippus to fulfill the ministry given to him in the Lord. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. If we truly trust in Christ Jesus, we have all received a ministry in the Lord. And we see that this is the case when we flip to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. This is what we read there. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In the Lord, we have all received ministry. What is ministry? Well, as we can see there in Ephesians 4, ministry is the work that is done for building up the body of Christ. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Ministry is not a mystery. It's laid out very clearly for us. What is ministry? Building up the body of Christ. So the question is, how is the body of Christ built up through our ministry? What is the goal of the work we do for the church? And the answer is given to us as we read on in Ephesians 4, as we look to verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So first of all, what is the goal of ministry? The goal of ministry is to attain, as we read there in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. We know what unity is. What is meant by the faith? Well, we see the same phrase in verse 3. There's only one chapter in Jude. Beloved, Although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. There it is. That was once for all delivered to the saints. So what is the faith? As it's referred to in Ephesians 4 and in Jude 3 and elsewhere in the New Testament. Well, it's summed up nicely in my Reformation study Bible like this. The faith, as it's used there in Ephesians 4 and Jude 3, refers to, quote, the doctrinal content of the message taught by the apostles and held in common by all Christians. The faith is the content of the gospel preached by the apostles Christ authorized and commissioned. The goal of Christian ministry is to establish the unity of the faith. The unity that is established among believers when they understand and believe the content of the gospel delivered to the church through the apostles. Obviously, in order to understand and believe the content of the gospel, it must be preached and taught. Therefore, teaching that is faithful to the gospel preserved in our Bibles, the gospel once for all delivered to the saints, is of utmost importance. Without faithful teaching, there can be no unity of the faith. So that's the first goal of ministry, to attain to the unity of the faith. The second goal of ministry, as we read in Ephesians 4, is to attain the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God is talking about something beyond doctrinal unity, as indispensable as that is. When we read there in Ephesians 4 about the knowledge of the Son of God, it's talking about the unity that comes through a profound and loving knowledge of God. Jesus Christ. The kind of knowledge that is referred to here in Ephesians 4 is the kind of knowledge that Jesus has of his own sheep, as he expresses it in John 10, verse 14 to 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Notice he doesn't say, I know about my own. That's talking about one thing. What he says there is, I know my own, and my own know me, just as a father knows me, and I know the father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In his omniscience, Jesus knows about everyone, whether they are his sheep or not. There's nothing particularly special about Jesus knowing about people. He knows about everyone. But this is talking about not merely knowing about, it's talking about knowing. Jesus knows only those whom the Father has given to him. The sheep for whom he lays down his life. From all eternity, the Son has known these people given to him with loving concern. And in redemption, those people, his people, come to know him. Not just know about him, know him in the personal fellowship that only comes through God's saving grace. Mere intellectual knowledge of the Son of God is not the goal of ministry. Knowing about the Son of God is not the ultimate goal of ministry. Knowing the Son of God is the ultimate goal of ministry, which refers to personal, loving fellowship with Him. We come to know Christ in this way, not through our own fanciful, speculative, wistful ideas about Him. That's not the way we come to know Christ. That's the way we come to know our imaginations about Christ. We come to know Christ through one way. Through the testimony and teaching of God's own breathed out words. We come to know Him through God Himself. And of course, His breathed out words is referring to all of Scripture. When believers attain a robust, confident understanding and belief of the gospel and enjoy a profound, loving knowledge of the Son of God, they are reaching spiritual maturity. And through that spiritual conviction and knowledge that comes through God's Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they become more and more like Christ. And that's what Ephesians 4, 12 to 13 is essentially teaching us. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the goal of ministry is for all believers to share in spiritual maturity and exhibit an evident and growing likeness to our Lord Jesus Christ together. And building up the church in this way requires a community that is built around God's Word, the foundation of the church. So it requires teaching, of course. It requires worship, like what we're doing now. It requires fellowship with one another as we personally minister casually to each other. It requires prayer as we are convicted and moved by God's Word. It requires not only those who teach, but also those who serve. How can there be fellowship without hospitality? Every Sunday, there's fellowship because there is hospitality being showed by our members. Even as we gather together and enjoy our meals together. How can there be a regular worship assembly without administration and helping? The fact that we can meet each Sunday, every week. Well, partly to credit for that is those who are engaged in the administration of the church, who handle so much of the work behind the scenes that we often take for granted or don't even notice. It's a lot of work that's involved behind the scenes just to make a regular weekly worship effective and consistent. If we are in a saving relationship with Christ, we have received a gift for ministry. That's what the Word of God assures us. We read in 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's words to his fellow soldier Archippus is also applicable to us. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. We have all in the Lord received a gift for ministry. It may be a teaching gift. It may be a serving gift. We need all of those gifts in action. And the words, Lord, to us, as we have been gifted in Christ Jesus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Well, we've reached the final verse of Colossians, and our journey through this great epistle is coming to its end. We began it, I believe, over a year ago, in early 2023. It's been more than a year. We've worked our way, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the entire book by God's grace. And Paul concludes his epistle to the church of Colossae with the following statement, verse 18, the last verse of Colossians. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Apparently, Paul dictated Colossians to a scribe. But once he reached the conclusion of his letter, what did Paul do? It looks like he took the pen of the scribe and personally wrote out his greeting in verse 18 to the Colossian church. So verse 18 is what? It's an autograph. It's Paul's autograph on this epistle so that his original readers would know it to be authentically from him. As we're reminded recently in this series, the apostles were who? Were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, who were directly commissioned by him to proclaim his gospel authoritatively. To his apostles, Jesus promised the guidance of the Holy Spirit to teach them all the things they needed to know about his gospel and to bring to remembrance all that he had said. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. That's Jesus' promise to his apostles. All the words we have read in this epistle has been produced by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God himself speaking through Christ's own apostle. As is true of all scripture, this epistle is God's own breathed out words. It is not Paul, but Christ who speaks to us in this book of scripture. Let the church, therefore, receive it as such. Receive this epistle as the words of our Lord and Creator, Jesus Christ, spoken to us by the mouth and pen of the Apostle Paul. For indeed, it is our Lord and our Lord alone who is the supreme authority of our lives, and we know his commandments because he has revealed them to us in his word, such as this blessed epistle that we've gone through throughout this year and last year. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word and is the product of the anointing and illumination of your Holy Spirit, we pray that we who are your people in whom your Spirit dwells would receive the word of God for what it is, your own breathed out words, We pray that we will receive it as from the ultimate and supreme authority of our lives, and that is God and Christ Jesus our Lord. And as you have, by your providence, kept us month after month since last year till now, as we studied this epistle together, we pray, Lord God, that you would bless what we have learned in this epistle for our sanctification and for the building up of your church for your name's sake. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.